Exciting to see how God is alive and well and working in lives, and God working in Lindsay's life and using Lindsay as he works in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we be encouraged and challenged in our relationship with you. May we recognize that you desire to work through us, but Lord, also the need to have you work in us. And Lord, as we look at your word, may we be encouraged in your grace and your love. May we be challenged in our responsibility to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you. We strive not to share a lot of announcements in our worship services. We share a few. And that's hard to do because there's a lot of things going on, especially in the fall when we're kicking off new fall programs and Awana's beginning and things that are going on. And so I really encourage you to take advantage of some of these things that are taking place. And actually in the message, I've got a couple things that we'll connect you with. But we're starting a three-part series looking at the Great Commission. And each week we're going to have someone share their testimony along with how God is using them. And obviously this morning Lindsay shared how God's working in her and God is working through her. Next Sunday, a missionary family that we support, David and Emily, are going to be sharing. And they're going to be sharing about 5 minutes during each service about their ministry and what God is doing in them and through them. But then after second service, we're going to have a potluck, and they're going to be able to share a lot more of their story and have some question and answer. And we've been praying for David and Emily, especially over the last few months. The political pressure where they minister has been growing immensely to the point where they had to get out. And David's passport was taken. But through God's grace, and I know many of us and others were praying for them, and God worked in incredible ways through people that you wouldn't think that he would work through, to protect them and to allow them to get out. And so they're here for a couple weeks, and then they're going to a school for more training as they prepare to continue to serve. And so they're going to be sharing next week, and I hope that you're here. You'll be encouraged at God's grace and how God's using them, and then to stay afterwards and enjoy food together and hear even more of their story. It will be an encouragement to everyone. So I trust that you'll be here next week to see that. And so lots of things. Please notice in your bulletin things like the movie tonight at 6 o'clock and the Awana beginning and lots of other things going on. So please take note of them and take advantage of those opportunities. Well, a couple weeks ago, my two middle children went off to college. Our two middle children went off to college. And many of you know about my family, and we have four children, one that graduated a year ago and works here in Helena at the hospital, and her husband works here in town too, got married. But our second two are in college, and they go to college across the country. And we try the first time they go to college to at least have one of us or both of us go with them and help them set up, you know, even though they don't really need us, we feel that they do. But this year, Zach's a junior, Natalie's a sophomore, we didn't go. And we sent them in a car across the country to Virginia to go to college. Now, before they went, we had some final instructions. So you're going to help me out. Maybe you'll make me feel sad because I may not use some of the instructions that you would suggest. And I'm like, why didn't I use that? But what would you think would be some of these suggestions or these instructions? More than suggestions. Some instructions that we would give them as they were getting ready to go across the country and then to spend a semester at college before they came home for Christmas. What do you think would be some of the things that that we would maybe have some instructions we would have given them as they got ready to go? Money. What's that?
Money.
Yeah. And they'd say, what's that? You heard about the young man that went to college and he said, sent home a letter, dear dad, no mun, no fun, your son. His father sent one back, dear son, too bad, so sad, signed your dad. So anyway, but money, yeah, that was one thing. What else? All right. Study hard. In fact, study it all. That'd be a good thing. Study hard, that's even better. Yeah. What else? Go to class. You didn't go there to hang out with friends. You actually go there to go to class, study hard, good. Other things?
Communicate.
Yeah, let us know you're alive at least once a month. That'd be great. All right. Probably told them drive fast, right? Maybe not drive fast. Drive carefully. But, yeah, strangers, be careful. Don't talk to strangers. All right, so a lot of things, and obviously, but you know, it was amazing. We actually thought through some of the things we wanted to make sure they heard before they left. These final instructions. Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, also parts recorded in the other Gospels in the beginning of Acts, but we're going to focus on Matthew 28. Jesus gives some final instructions to his disciples and ultimately to us as he was getting, as he was preparing to leave this earth. Jesus took on human form, lived among us, grew up, died for our sins. So this is taking place after his life and his death and resurrection, and he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. Matthew 28. And he gives these final instructions to these disciples and ultimately to us. Follow along as I read verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, these verses have gained a title that we've put on it. We call it the Great Commission. And according to Webster, a commission is an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. So Jesus has commissioned us to perform the command that he gives in these verses. And if you look at these verses, we are to go and make disciples. That's the command that we are commissioned to do. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to maybe look a little deeper into this Great Commission. And we're going to see how God prepares us for the task. We're going to see the importance of the task. And then we're going to also see how God goes with us and helps us do the task. So we can look at it this way. We're going to look at how God works in us as we prepare. We're going to see how God works through us in performing the command. And we're going to see how God works for us. That he just doesn't leave us floundering alone, but he helps us as we follow his command to go and make disciples. Now, I often find that if you're anything like me, I'm assuming you may be, at least in my life, that it's many times easier for me to pray that God would work through me than it is to pray that God works in me. Because God's given me insight, I want to sound really spiritual here, in how you should live differently. But I don't always want to hear how I should live differently. And so I'm like, okay, yeah, this is what you need to do. But it's not always exciting when God says, all right, John, this is what you need to do. Because God desires to mold us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. But oftentimes that is hard and uncomfortable. But we see here in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 that that's part of this process. Because if you look at the very beginning of verse 20, it says this, going about making disciples, and then it goes on and says, teaching them, these people that you're working with, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, it needs to be you, and then it goes to them. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a familiar scripture. In fact, when we have baby dedications, we use Deuteronomy chapter 6. And beginning in verse 6, it talks about how we should train our children, and we teach them, and they get up in the morning when they go to bed at night, as you go in the house, as you walk along the way, all these different things, basically saying we need to be continually training our children. But oftentimes we forget verses 4 and 5. Because in verse 4 it begins, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then teach these things to your children. But you see, it needs to be in us first. And God needs to work in us before we can effectively serve Him. And God works in us before He works through us. And so that's the challenge this morning. Are we allowing God to work in us? As He shares these final instructions as he's getting ready to go back to heaven here in Matthew 28. He had spent a great deal of time pouring his life into the lives of these disciples that he was challenging. And now he was saying to them there in Matthew 28, he was saying, all right, now these things that I've been teaching you, these things that you're working on in your life, now you teach others as you go and make disciples. Our church mission, it's laid out in Scripture, is to worship, grow, and share. But we won't be able to do the third effectively if we're not active in the first two. I will do much better at sharing what God wants to do in the lives of others when I am seeing His work in my own life. But the challenge of preparation is not always easy. And I think there's a couple things that we struggle with. And one is that we don't always see our need to change. We like to give ourselves a break. We think, you know, I do pretty well. And let's take an example of the couple going into marriage counseling. Oftentimes when a couple goes into marriage counseling, one of the statements that you hear, something very similar to this: well, if my husband would do this, things would be a lot better. Or if my wife did this, our marriage would be going up. And oftentimes we sort of want to just take the marriage counselor aside and say, you know, now listen, I'll give you a little advice. This is what she needs to work on. And so you might want to suggest that. Or this is what he needs to work on. You might want to suggest that. Because we are experts in seeing how others need to change. But oftentimes we have a little bit of a blind spot in the ways we need to change. And it's not common for the couple to go into marriage counseling and they say, well, you know, yeah, can you help me work on this to be a better husband or to be a better wife? And we like to give ourselves a pass, and we think we do pretty well. I think that's one of the struggles that we have. You know, other than it's just hard work and uncomfortable. We mentioned that. But a second is this. We struggle with taking the time and effort. You don't very often hear somebody say, you know, hey, I want to take a long cut in this. Usually if students hear, if you're writing a paper and the paper is supposed to be 5 pages to 8 pages, our goal usually isn't to see how close we can get to 8 pages. Our goal is to say, oh, I made it to 5. And we want to do as little as possible. It's a natural thing for all of us. We love to take the shortcut. And oftentimes in our relationship with God, we say, you know, God, I want you to do great things through me, but I don't really want to make the effort in my life to be that disciple that you've called me to challenge others to be. Have you guys seen, it's a big thing on YouTube and internet. YouTube's part of the internet, I understand that. But with these life hacks. Anybody see these things? Okay, a couple of you, thank you. 12 million people have seen some of these things. Obviously not here, but 12 million people have. And so I heard about these things, and I went in and I started looking at them. And it's amazing because they have different ones. I mean, 12 million watch this one, 10 million watch this one, 8 million watch this one, 9 million watch. I mean, lots of people are watching these. And so it's basically shortcuts in life. Things that you can do to make things easier and quicker. Some of them, you know, how to use, you know, a syringe in kitchen jobs and stuff. I mean, all these different ideas and ways to make life easier and get things done quicker. So, and by the way, if you go in and go into YouTube and hit life hacks, I mean, it's got tons of them. And you can spend a lot of time looking at them. But, so, in knowing this, I found one, because I know some of you, I said, you know, I really want them to leave Sunday with something that they can use Sunday. And some of you don't have any plans for lunch. So, one of the subcategories of life hacks is called food hacks. Shortcuts in cooking. And so I thought, I'll find something that will help them, that they will use, possibly even today. So here's what it is. It's how to make a grilled cheese sandwich in the toaster. All right? So we have a picture here, and it may be hard to see, but that's a toaster on its side. And what you do, you see it now you picture it there? All right, so what you do is you take the bread and you put the cheese on it, make sure the cheese goes on the top of the bread as you put it in the toaster, and you slide it in the tipped over toaster, and you slide it in, you don't depress the button, you push the button sideways since the toaster's on its side, and then you sit there and however many seconds until your toaster's done, it'll sort of pop it out, and then you grab it, you put it on your plate. I mean, we're talking grilled cheese in seconds. This is amazing. Now, just a little bit of a warning. You may not want to try this at home. Because just a couple things. First of all, you know, I mean, I was amazed. All these different ones, millions of people looking at all these different food hacks. The grilled cheese one that I found, it said 1,000 people looked at compared to millions. And the guy that did this one did not spell cheese correctly, as he listed the instructions on this little YouTube video. So I don't know. The second thing is, as you click grilled cheese food hack, it comes up with all these images. This was one of the images. Here's another one of the image coming up. you may not want to do this. You may want to have other plans for lunch. That's just a funny, silly thing. But I may ask you next week if any of you had grilled cheese this week. But here's the real lesson to our silly story we just did. Oftentimes in our lives, we're so busy trying to find the shortcuts that we don't really let God work in us the way He needs to work. In the story of Moses in the Old Testament, many of the characters, the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, and you see God's working in them, and you see the amazing things that God does through them. And oftentimes we focus on that. And that's important to see the things that God did through them. But we don't oftentimes stop and see how God was working in them. And you look at these characters, these Old Testament heroes. Many times we see God had to do a lot of work in their lives before God could use them in the way that He wanted to use them. Let's look at the life of Moses here for just a few minutes. And Moses, you remember the story of Moses, right? I mean, he was born, but the Egyptians were killing all of the Israelite or Hebrew boys that were born because they were afraid that the Hebrews were going to overpower them. And so the Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were just horrible, but just killing all these baby boys. But Moses' mother and family protected him for several months. And then when it got just too hard to do that, to hide him, you remember the story, right? They made a little basket, and they put it in the edge of the Nile River there where Pharaoh's daughter would regularly come down. And sure enough, and Moses' sister, Miriam, was there watching to see to make sure everything was okay. And Pharaoh's daughter heard the baby crying and sent one of her handmaids out to get the basket. And sure enough, there was this little baby boy. And obviously, Pharaoh's daughter figured out what was going on. But, the baby was cute. And she just fell in love with this baby. And so Moses' sister came down and said, maybe I could get one of the Hebrew women to take care of him and to nurse him until he's older. And so we don't know the exact time, but probably around 3 years old or so, his own mother got paid to take care of him. But then the time came for him to go and live with Pharaoh's daughter, his adopted family. And so he lived the first 40 years of his life after that initial time. He lived the rest of the first 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. I mean, the best of everything. Sure, he had a comfortable bed. He had the best of food. He had the best of education and training and all of these things, the best that Egypt could offer. And Moses' life could be broken down into three segments. The first segment is birth to age 40, then from age 40 to age 80, and then from age 80 to age 120. And so Moses, though, at age 40, We read about him in chapter 2. He's been living in Pharaoh's house, but in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says this. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You see, Moses determined that he could handle the situation. He's like, God, you need my help. Here I am. God's going to work through me. But Moses hadn't been allowing God to work in him to truly prepare him for the job that he had for Moses to do. It's interesting as you read Acts. Acts in chapter 7 recounts Moses' actions here that we just read about in Exodus chapter 2, but it also adds Moses' mindset as he did it. In Acts 7, 22 through 25, it says this, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He's a pretty cool guy. But then in verse 23, it goes on and says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. What's it saying? Moses said, hey, I'm the hero. You know, my cape is flowing behind me as I'm coming to rescue everyone. You see, at this point in his life, Moses was big in his own eyes. Look at me. God, you are just really fortunate I'm on your team. But then something amazing happens. If you read those next verses in Exodus chapter 2, you see the next day the two Israelites, two Hebrews, were fighting. And Moses goes to break up that fight. And one of them says, what, you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Oh, no. Somebody saw him. So it says that Moses, fearing Pharaoh, his adopted grandfather, he went out into the wilderness. And he spent 40 years taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Because as he went out to the wilderness, he met a family, ended up marrying one of the daughters, and worked for his father-in-law. For 40 years taking care of sheep. But I want you to think about this. If you remember back near the end of the book of Genesis, when 400 years earlier, Joseph had gone, and remember, he Pharaoh's dreams he interpreted, and so he was made second in command, and his brothers and family came to live with him in Egypt. That's how they got there. But one of the things that Joseph said to his brothers, some advice when they would talk to the Egyptians, he said, don't tell them you're sheep herders, because being a sheep herder was one of the most despised positions in Egypt. And so you think about this. Moses, in the eyes of the culture in which he grew up in, went from, I am living in the palace, to, I am a shepherd. The highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And so Moses went from being big in his own eyes to being very small in his own eyes. But it was that 40 years in the wilderness where Moses was molded by God. And we don't have much information. So 0 to 40. Moses big in his own eyes. 40 to 80. Moses very small in his own eyes. But then in age 80, Moses is out there watching the sheep. Exodus chapter 3. And he meets God in the burning bush. Now, if you read chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, Moses struggled with excuses of why God couldn't use him. But here's what happened. God had been continually molding Moses. And so finally Moses recognized, and God became big in Moses' eyes. And Moses, by historians, is considered one of the greatest leaders of all of history. But you know what one of Moses' greatest leadership characteristics was? His humility. And if you read there, it says that no man on earth was as humble as Moses. What does that mean? Moses, the guy at age 40 who thought he had and was everything, to the guy who humbly led a nation to the edge of the promised land. What did it take, though? You see, God had to work in Moses before he could work through Moses. God desires to work through us. And we are called to be His ambassadors. We are called to go and make disciples. That should be our goal. But we must let God work in us. Then He can work through us. And that's the challenge. Are we allowing God to work in us so He can work through us? Next week, we are going to see how important the commission is. But before we do that, we need to say, am I willing to let God make me that disciple that can be used by Him to make other disciples? Remember verse 20. And those things you need to teach, those things that I have commanded you to do. Those are the things you need to teach. It needs to be in me, and then God can work through me. That is the challenge. So how about in our life? We must be willing to make the changes and to let God work in us. At Hannaford, we strive to grow together in Christ, and we have what we call the triple play, or sometimes you may have heard it, 1-1-1. And what does it mean? We want people to be committed to come to church. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're called to worship God together. You're here this morning. Good job. We're called to do that. But we also want people to grow in other ways. And one of the ways that we think is vital is growing in a smaller group where we can sort of be like that iron sharpening iron as we grow together, as we learn God's word together, as we build community together. We call them small groups. A great opportunity in a smaller, more intimate setting to be able to continue to grow. So that's the second part of the triple play. The third part is to serve. To serve in the ministry, to serve in our community, to serve as we spread the gospel around the world. We are called to serve. So as we worship and grow and serve, and we do that as we fellowship together, we do that as we grow in community, in small groups. Little announcement here. Guess what? Our fall small groups are starting in a few weeks. Sign-ups are actually at the Connect table in the foyer. It's hard. I know we have busy schedules, but I really encourage you. How can you make it work? Whether it's in a Sunday morning group or a weeknight group, how can I make it work? Because I want God to work in me. And so your homework assignment for this week is very simple. Each day, if you would join me in praying, because I need it just as much as you do. Each day, say, all right, Lord, what are you going to do in me today? I'm open. What are you going to do in me today? And knowing that when we do that, it may not be some spectacular fireworks, this and that, but God will be working. When we open ourselves up and say, yes, Lord, work in me today. That needs to be our prayer each and every day. And that's your homework assignment for this week. And then come back next week and tell me how your grilled cheese were. And tell me, what's God doing in your life? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love. Lord, that we are amazed at your faithfulness. And Lord, and even when we mess up, you are so faithful. And your love and your mercy is unending. Lord, help us to be willing to let you work in us. Help each one of us as followers of you to make that commitment to say, yes, Lord, change me. The areas I need to grow, the areas I need to change. And Lord, then that you would work through us and do great and mighty things that could only be explained by your power and your amazing hand. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.